to talk to you guys this morning about living a generous life. I want to get right into it because I believe with everything in me, I believe that God wants us to be a generous people. Are you ready for that? How many of you know that sometimes we get stuck in our spiritual life? Do we know that? Sometimes you feel like I'm right here and I know the call of God is something more than what I'm living in. Like there's this place I'm at and there's supposed to be more in the Christian life. But I'm just feeling stuck right now, and I don't know how to get you relate to that. Some of you maybe feel that way this morning. And I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. I think that probably one of the biggest reasons that Christians get stuck in our life in Christ is because we treat our life in Christ like lakes instead of rivers. I talked to our students about this last week. We treat our life in Christ like lakes instead of rivers. Think about that for just a second. A lake, it's a body of water, it's just sitting there. And we look at the lake and the water's either up or down, up or down. What are we gonna do? Depends if the water's up or if the water's down. What kind of activity we're gonna have in our lake. But water that isn't moving, it gets stagnant, and in the cold, it freezes. And I don't wanna be in stagnant water in my life in Christ. God didn't design us to be lakes. He created us to be rivers, where he's the source, he's the flow, but the flow doesn't end with us, the flow flows through us and begins to change the landscape of the world around us, the landscape of relationships, the landscape of culture, the landscape of everything, because God is flowing through us. He is working through us. He is moving in us. And our students are the ones who reminded me of this last weekend. Last Saturday, when most teenagers are sleeping, we had 60 teenagers who were serving. And praise God for that, right? They were serving with some friends of ours at Hope Springs. And they were not doing like glamorous work. Some of our guys over here were cleaning toilets. I mean, they were doing hard work, but they were serving. And on Sunday morning, we came back together and we had breakfast down the hall and I was teaching, but I took a moment. I said, hey, you guys tell me, what's the most fun that you ever had while serving? And I don't know how many of you talk to teenagers very often. I've got a couple in my home. I'm getting to serve the students right now. Sometimes when you ask teenagers questions, they just stare at you and don't say anything at all. Sometimes when I'm at home and I'm talking to my kids, I say something to them and I'm going, I'm not sure if I said that out loud because they're just staring at me now. I think maybe it was just in my head, right? Or it's like, am I really the dumbest person on the planet? Because the way your eyes are communicating, I might just be. But here's the cool thing. When last Sunday morning I said, what's the most fun you've ever had serving? Guess what happened? Their faces lit up. They just came alive and they started more than like, hey, tell me what you think about this verse or this. Suddenly it's like, hey, this is one time and I went to this trip and I served with these people or my family went and we did this thing. And they started talking about the experiences and the places. And what I loved is they started talking about the emotions a little bit, what it felt like to serve. The reality is when we are fixated on the lake and how high is the water, in my life at least, I've learned anxiety and frustration and discouragement and disillusion with life in itself rises whenever I'm just thinking about me and my preferences and how my lake is doing, what am I gonna do on my lake. But when I look up and I look out and I see the things that God is doing and I begin to put myself in the flow of God's work, that's when something great really begins to happen in my life. That's when I begin to feel some satisfaction in my walk with the Lord, when I'm joining him in the places that he's going. Let me show you a couple of Proverbs before we get into our main text. Proverbs 11:25 says this, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered. He who waters will himself be watered, or he who refreshes others will be refreshed. Last week, it took a lot of people coming together to plan what we call the weekend, which is just this massive thing with teenagers all weekend long. And a lot of people came together to put it together. And at the end of the day on Sunday, everybody was leaving very tired. Our teenagers, they were sleeping in the service. I heard the snoring, you know, happening over the corner in this room where they were sitting. But the adults, us old people, like we're dragging, like physically, we're being like drug out of the building. We're so exhausted. But at the same time, I don't know that I had felt so alive in a while as I did on Sunday afternoon, because how many of you know this? When you are serving others, you can be physically exhausted, but spiritually very, very full, right? And we experienced that last weekend. We tasted that together. Check this out. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Stingy people are small people. That's what the Bible says. I'm not accusing. I'm just reading to you right now. When Lindsay and I first started the parenting journey, We started talking about what are goals that we have for our children, that when they leave our house, you know, at whatever point that may be, hopefully around 18, not much before, not much after, but somewhere around that time, what do we want them to take with them? Like, what kind of lessons will they have learned, and what kind of character would we have instilled in them? And we came up with four things. We've got four daughters. Each of them don't get one. Each of them need the four. And one of the four is we don't want our kids thinking the whole world revolves around them. We're not doing entitlement, right? That's one of our core four in our family. We talk about it. Living generously so that others may live. It's on our bedroom wall in our bedroom at home. We want our kids to be people who walk out and go, it's not all about me. There's a big world and there's a lot of things going on in it. And I don't want to be a small, stingy person. I want to live large, and living large is living generous. The Bible says it, and I believe in it. Even Jesus said this. In Acts 20, Luke is quoting Jesus. Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more what? Blessed than it is what? To give than to receive. And he's not saying it's bad to receive. He's saying it's really blessed to give. There is a joy and a satisfaction when we get in the stream of what God's doing. So I want to look at a church in 2 Corinthians. If you grab your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is commending a church. He's setting them up as an example for others to follow. They are a role model for me. I think about this church. Often I think about them in my life. I hope they'll be a role model for us. It's not the Corinthian church. Paul's writing to them about another church, about the Macedonians. So think about it like this. It would be like one person is writing a letter to First Baptist about First United Methodist, or St. Anne's. They're writing about St. Anne's to St. Paul's. Or this would be awesome if someone was writing a letter about Legacy Church to another church saying, gosh, I really wish you could see what's happening inside this church. God is alive and he's doing amazing things. I just want to taste the goodness of what's happening there in your church. I just want you to have a bit of it. And that's what Paul's doing. He's writing to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed with the wealth of their liberality. Pause there. I think a lot of us, we would like to be people known for, we'd even like to know ourselves as people who have a wealth of liberality, a generosity that just overflows. And a lot of us, I think, believe deep down we're going to be generous people. But after I hit that next level, that next bump in salary, that next goal that I've had, if I could get a 30% increase on what we're making, what we're bringing in, oh my goodness, I could be such a generous person if I could get to that point. But these Macedonians, they're not waiting. They're like, I'm not waiting until I get a raise. They're in deep, deep poverty, and they go, oh, we just want to be involved in the thing that God's doing. We're going to give now. And it says, in spite of their financial circumstances. And the word in my translation, it says, they're in deep poverty. The word means they're in destitution. You heard the phrase, the bottom of the barrel. It's an old school way of saying they're reaching down and they're scraping fingernails on the bottom. There's nothing left in their bank right now. They are at the place of beggars in their life. And yet, in spite of that, that has nothing to do with how they give. It bears no weight at all on their giving and their joy in giving that they don't have anything. You look at this, he says, they gave out of abundance of joy. And you get the impression they don't even really care about their financial situation. It wasn't when things get better, then I'll start giving. It wasn't when I have more time, then I can devote myself to this and make some decisions about how I'm going to be involved. It says, I testify according to their ability. And check this out, beyond their ability, where does that come from? Okay, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, entirely on their own. No one's coercing them. No one's like pushing them into it. No one's saying, oh, you got to do it. They're begging us. They're begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. They're in a beggar's posture for their life, but they're not saying, oh, would somebody please give to me? They're saying, God, would you please allow me to give and be a part of the flow of what you're doing in the churches around the world? They're begging the apostles. Titus is taking a collection for these churches in Jerusalem. They're going, please, just let us contribute. And Titus is like, no, you guys just worry about you. Like, you guys are in a tough spot. I probably will take another collection at some point and bring it to you guys. And they go, stop that. Do you not hear our hearts? Don't leave us out. Why are you trying to leave us behind on the good stuff? This is the good stuff. We want to be involved. And so they're begging with much urging. Look at verse 5. And it says, "And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." This is the key. This is probably, you can't get any further without this. If you're taking notes, write this down. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Okay? Set money aside, set stuff aside for a moment, because living generously with your time, your talents, your treasures, beyond your ability makes no sense at all. It will never make any sense unless first you give yourself to the Lord. Listen to Romans 12. Romans 12 says, "Present your bodies, your whole self, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God." That's what worship looks like. Okay? Definition of worship. Put your whole life in with God. Romans 14, Paul says, "If we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord." Remember he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because he goes, my whole life is bound up in Christ. Whether we live or die, who cares? That has no bearing on my joy. It has no bearing on where I'm going. Whether I live or die, I belong to God. And that's the Macedonians. Like, if they were passing an offering plate around the room during their worship service, they're like, "Hey, no, just like let me get in the plate myself. I'm putting myself in the plate." And then all the stuff of my life naturally just follows. It's not like, I'm going to fish around in my pockets and see if I can find something, or let me just look at my calendar and try to figure this out. They go, no, I'm in the plate. I don't know how many of you have in the summer, you've gotten into a swimming pool when you didn't want to get your face or hair wet. Have you done that before? Yeah, parents, like your kids, like, "Come in, get in, Dad." I'm like, "I don't want to get in." They go, "Come on, Dad." I'm like, "All right." And I get in, and it's like, "But don't splash me, right? I don't want to get wet." I'm in the pool, but I don't want to get wet. Don't splash. And that's, I think, what a lot of us do when it comes to any kind of generosity. We go, "I want to dip in, but I don't want to get all covered up, right? I don't want to be all in. I want to get in for a minute, and then I want to get out. I don't want to have to go to all the trouble of redoing all of this." And I think we bring that into generosity, but the Macedonians, they go, no, we're diving in. We're all in. Cannonball! And they jump in, and they go, "I'm all in with the Lord. And everything that I have and everything that I am is bound up in him. There's nothing held back." So it says this in verse 6, "We urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired to you, see that you abound in this," man, this word keeps coming up, "in this gracious work also." If you're with me, say, "I'm still here." Okay. You're still here. Great. So first, they give themselves to the Lord, but understand what they're giving from is they're giving in response to God's grace in their life. Like, some of us don't have eyes to see God's grace. We don't have ears to hear when he is speaking and he is calling us in and giving us words of comfort. We don't have eyes to see his presence and his radical goodness in our life and kindness expressed in our life every single day. And I think about how many different motives people have had to live generously. In terms of giving to the church or through the church or with the church, people, I've seen a lot of people who give because they feel like if I give, then I get. I can earn maybe salvation, maybe the favor of God, maybe the blessing of God. Think about it. In history, there was a time way back in history where the Catholic Church would give letters of absolution. Some of you know about this, where you get a letter saying your sins will be forgiven if you hit the platinum donor part, right? If you hit the next level up on your donations, your sins will be forgiven. And it's heresy. It's awful, right? But even today, there are churches, a lot of in the European part of the world, and even our friends in Montreal have told us stories where, like, bills will be sent to church members. You'll get a bill in the mail for your church, and then bill collectors will arrive and say, "Pay up so that you can have the favor of the church and the favor of the Lord in your life." And so people give out of fear, right? Fear that they won't have a place with God, fear that they won't be forgiven, fear that they'll be on the out, fear that they might get struck down because they did not live generously. And then there are other people who I think about their motive of giving, who they will give because they want to be seen. And I don't know if you guys go to galas. Do you go to any galas or benefit dinners? Man, there's some really beautiful hearts that are being, they're pouring out, but there are also some people who are just like, look at mine. Here I go. By watching, boom, and they're dropping it down. And I do think that that's something that's in us a little bit when we seek to do good and to live generously. And remember, Jesus called this out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, here's what he said. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men so that you'll be noticed. Do or don't do this. Don't do this, right? So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you do as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored. Don't, in other words, don't take generosity and make it about you. Like, it's an absolute collision of concepts. Let's live generously for my own glory. Right? So people are motivated there by pride. And then there are also people who are motivated by desire. There's a whole thing called the prosperity gospel. Ever heard of it? The idea is you give me a donation today and God's going to give you equal or more blessing next week. You can do it. Sign up today. Send me your money. Send your check. Write it to me. You know, and people are believing this, and they've been believing it for a very long time. But again, we have all these motives. We have fear. We have pride. We have the desire to have, and if I do this, then maybe I'll get this. But the Macedonians, Paul says, their pure desire is the grace of God has washed over their life. They are so deeply loved by God, and they know it. They have eyes to see it. God is so good to them that they are swept up into it, and all they can do is allow it to pour out of them at this point. That's a good principle for us when it comes to generosity, is it starts with God's grace, which leads to gratitude, which then comes out in our giving. So it's grace, then gratitude, then giving. Say it with me. It's grace, then gratitude, then it comes out in our giving. And that's what's happening with the Macedonians. I mean, they are just, it's pouring out of them. But the starting point is God's grace in their life. I've used this illustration before, but I love it. You remember the illustration of the rock and the sponge and the honeycomb? Remember that at all? Okay, so if you want to get something out of a rock, you take a hammer and a chisel and you beat on it. And you get like chips and sparks, and it's a pretty painful thing to try to get anything out of a rock. But if you get a sponge and you want to get water out of it, you wring it, you squeeze it. And the harder you squeeze, the more water comes out of it, but eventually it's dried up, it's out, right? But a honeycomb, just because of the nature of what it is, it just oozes. It just flows with sweetness, it's just coming out. And a lot of us, when it comes to our giving of our time, talents, and treasures, if we're giving because, you know, we have to, well, then it's going to have to carry with it kind of this hardness and this bitterness. If we're giving because, oh, there's a need, and I guess I'm the one who has to meet the need, then there's going to be a little bit of reluctance. If we want to have joyful, generous giving, it starts with God's grace. I have this never-ending flow of grace and kindness. I'm loved with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, and always and forever kind of love. And I'm receiving that love. And it is so abundant, I can't contain it in my lake. It pours out of me like a river. And that's what's happening with the Macedonians here. They're giving in this way. Chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he's talking about a lot of things here. He's talking about how God sent his son to us and how Jesus gave his life. He didn't spare his own life, but he gave his life. He said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Talking about how Jesus resurrected and gives us resurrection life. And so all of those hard stops in our life become passed through because the grace carries us through. He brings us peace in our anxiety. He brings us comfort in our affliction. He's talking about all of these things and how when Jesus saves us, yes, we get forgiveness, but guess what else? We also get a new family. We're adopted into the family of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. And not only that, we become a part of this new kingdom. Though while we live here now, our real citizenship is in heaven, and we're a part of this kingdom, which gives us a greater purpose and a greater significance with which to live our days. We get all of this, and not just the big things, but even in the small things. He understands that every good and perfect gift comes from above, as James wrote. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When's the last time like we're looking and we're going, God, you are just so good to me. I want it to flow. I just want to give of myself because you have so given to me. And this is why the Macedonians are being held up, because they're so full of the grace of God. That's the way that Paul keeps describing it. the grace that is being given and the gracious work that is happening in and through them. So they gave in response to God's grace. Here's the third thing they did. They gave enthusiastically. Look at verse 3. It says, I testify that according to their ability, Paul says, I looked at their bank account and I looked at their giving statement. And it, let's be honest, it wasn't according to their ability. It was actually far beyond their ability. They gave away what they shouldn't have been able to give away, and they did so of their own accord. And then I just love verse 4, because who of us is like this? They were begging us with much urging for what? For the chance to share in the good works that God is doing in the world. And it's not even in their hometown. It's not even for their benefit. It's for the church in Jerusalem. They're not going to experience anything different in their life or church because of it. And let's be honest, it's easier to give when we know that we're going to get a little benefit from it, right? A little tax credit, a little, you know, oh, this is going to help my church, and so it'd be better for me after all. These guys are like, no, we don't care about any of that. Like, we're not moved by any of that. We're moved by the Lord, and we just want to be a part of it, and we don't want to miss out. And so they're begging. How many of you know that God loves a cheerful giver? You know that? That's in chapter 9, verse 7. Each one of us must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves what? He loves a cheerful giver. You think, on one hand, it would be enough for us to read, God loves a generous giver. But what's the measure of generosity? Right, you know, in Uganda, we love to spend time there. In Uganda, that over 40% of people live on about $1.90 a day. You know, generous for them looks different than generous for me. It doesn't say God loves a generous giver. If you make $50,000 or $250,000 generous, what's the ruler for that? How do you measure that? So the Bible doesn't say that God loves a generous giver. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the word says. And I think about my time. I can look back at my life and go, well, I used to have more time than I have now. I mean, I think we all say that in different seasons. I certainly go, gosh, before we had kids or when the kids were young, we weren't, you know, just basically Uber drivers around town. Then I had more time than I do now. But on the other hand, I don't know if any of that's true or any of that ever changes. And that's why the ruler isn't how much do I have. I'd be measuring with the wrong ruler. Check this out. Generosity isn't measured by hours or dollars. It's measured in faith and enthusiasm. It's measured in faith and enthusiasm is what the Bible shows us. When's the last time when we heard a need or we heard an ask and we didn't get defensive or protective? You feel that when you go, oh, here it comes. And either it's like, how do I hold this off? Or what am I going to say in response to cut this off? Because, look, I don't have any to give today. I'm sorry. When is the last time that we instead were like, oh my goodness, I can give again? This is amazing. Oh, I love when people ask me for things because I get to be a part of the good things that God is doing in this world. How many times are we like on our knees praying, oh God, would you give me another opportunity to give more today? Just give more. And I know that I gave everything I had, but these people gave beyond their ability. God, I want to give like that. I want to give beyond my ability. Would you give me that opportunity? Would you help me to see it? And these people, it says they gave. This is a weird sentence in verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. Isn't that strange? Their deep poverty and their abundant generosity, it overflowed, and God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give enthusiastically and generously. And I think a lot of times we make one of two errors when it comes to giving where we miss the point. Either we feel joyful, but we're not generous, and then something's wrong. We have missed the point. Or we're joyful, but we're stingy. I think we've missed the point. I think we have not understood what it means to be a river where the grace of God and the riches of God and the goodness of God flows through our life. God wants us to give at the intersection of generosity and of joy. Right there in the middle of it. He wants our hearts and he wants us radically engaged. He wants us giving enthusiastically, and he wants us giving with all that we have and beyond to meet needs. And so this church, they gave in that way. And then last, they gave intentionally. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't like, you know, we'll just see how life goes. And if I've got some money one day and the right person asks me, they were purposeful. They pre-decided some things. Let's flip over to chapter 9 real quick and look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That's another way of saying they took it to the Lord and they asked God to align our hearts with yours. And every one of us, every human was made to only be fully satisfied in Christ alone. We won't find satisfaction until we have given ourselves to the Lord. And then our lives won't make sense until our hearts and our lives and our days are in alignment with Christ's heart and his purposes in this world. They're pre-deciders here. They weren't just like, hey, we'll see how life goes as it comes to me, and I'll try to generally be a good person, a generous person. But they went before the Lord, and they said, align our hearts with you. This is the indication we get. Remember 2 weeks ago I talked to you about the Holy Spirit? Were you here for that? I told you the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. He's God, and he lives inside you if you're a Christian. And he's there to comfort you. He's there to guide you. He's there to help you in every way to walk out God's purposes in your life, to know and to follow God each and every day. Go to the Holy Spirit and pre-decide some things. Go to the Holy Spirit, say, who am I? And he's going to say, oh, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Remember that, Galatians 2:20? And so who I am is generous. It's not what I do. It's a part of my identity. If Christ lives in me, when I think about who I am, put it on the name tag, I am generous. It's not an action. It's my life. And they did so with intent, is the picture that we get. There's evidence that they had done it, because when they get word, there's a church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem's hurting, and they need help. They don't go, wonder who's going to take care of that. And they don't go, I wonder if we ought to be involved. They start begging, please, oh, please, let us be a part of what you're going to do here, God. And I want to be like that. I think that's the gap that a lot of us have, where we get stuck between where we are and where God has made us for and where he's made us to be, where we get stuck in the lake when God wants us to be a river. I don't want to be stuck in a lake. I don't want to miss out on the things that God is doing in people's lives around me. I don't want to miss out on the miracles that God desires to work in other people's lives, because I'm just looking at myself and my preferences and what's happening with my water in my lake. Is it up or down, up or down? I want to give up to Macedonians and understand something. Like, the Macedonians were good givers. They gave money. That's great. But they did so because Jesus gave everything. That he came, Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came, and in Philippians 2, he emptied himself, even though he's in the form of God. He is God. He exists as God. He has the full rights of God. He emptied himself. He didn't hold on, but he let go of those things, taking on the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. That's why the Macedonians gave the way that they did. I want to give like Jesus, because Jesus is alive in me. I want to be so consumed with the grace of God that I have a heart that is so full of gratitude that it just bursts my hands open, whether it be my time, my talents, or my treasures. I'm not holding on to anything tightly except for him. And so here's what I want to do. I don't want to give like a slick, hey, let's all give today. There's not a campaign that we're about to start. We're not behind on giving. It's not about anything like that. I want us to be a church, though, that is ridiculously and radically joyful in our generosity, and it's who we are. So I just want to end with some questions for us to ask. Question one, am I giving with my life, my time, talents, treasures, as the Macedonians did? Am I giving despite my circumstances? Am I giving enthusiastically? Am I exceeding expectations as they did? Am I supplying the principles Paul taught? Am I applying them? Am I giving as an extension of my salvation? Am I giving in a way that's motivated by love? Is it motivated by fear? Or is it motivated by duty? Or is it motivated by I heard there was a need, and I guess that's what Christians do. Or is it an overflow of what Christ has done in my life, that it comes out from me? And am I being faithful with what I do have? Because here's the reality. The most joyful, the most satisfied, and the most alive people I've ever met are the most generous people, every time. The people who are most satisfied with the life that God has made them for are the people who live like this. I'm not holding on to anything but my Christ. And that's the people I want us to be. For his glory, by the way. Not because I want it, because I know it blesses him. Can I pray over you? Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is good. I thank you that we're reminded by your word that wherever our treasure is, so is our heart. I remember, Jesus, you said that we can try to serve two masters, but we can't really, because we'll either hate one or hate the other. We'll always be cheating. And so I pray that you would give us the joyful courage to put ourselves in the plate, that our life, our gifts, our talents, our treasures, our time, that all of it would belong to you and we would hold nothing back. I pray it would bless you. I pray it would bring you glory that we would be a church like that. You don't need anything that we do to accomplish miracles and to expand your kingdom, but we're begging, would you allow us to be a part of the fruit? We want to be a part of it. We don't want to miss out on the good things that you're doing. And so, God, would you give us the opportunity, the satisfaction, and the joy to be like this model church? And I pray that as we do, it would really not even be about money. It'd be about hearts that are alive in you. Would you make us alive in you? In Jesus' name, amen.